Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, it is a true statement that we gather unto you. Lord, as we gather this morning, we want to hear from you. We want to know what is on your heart, Lord. So, Lord, we just ask that by your Spirit, you will provide that which is on your heart to your people, Lord. That we may know of you, and that we may be able to honor you and be a people truly called by your name. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. Well, I have been looking at the verses of Scripture that I'm going to share with you for a little while. Actually, I'm going to take you back probably 6 to 7 months ago, maybe 8, to the summer conference. Who remembers what the theme verses for the summer conference were? Okay, we'll do a little refresher course. And I'm not going to go into everything that that theme was. I'm just going to touch on this one little part. Speaking out of 2 Peter chapter 3, and it's verses 10 through 12, but especially verse 11 and 12. Since all these things will be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, on the account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements melted with intense heat. And when I consider that phrase, what sort of people should we be? That kind of stuck from the summer conference. And I meditated on that and prayed. And the Lord led me to this phrase. He said, we should be a gathering people. We should be those that gather together. And the Lord pointed me to this particular verse of Scripture. And it's going to be kind of a familiar verse of Scripture. You've heard it before, not too long ago. But let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to loving good deeds. And here's the phrase, and not forsaking our own assembling, and that word is also translated gathering, together as a habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, I chose to use the word gathering instead of the word assembly. One of the brothers came to me before the meeting and asked what I was speaking on. I said gathering. He said, you mean assembly. Well, I chose the word gathering because assembling, there's a lot of ways that we can assemble, and there's a lot of ways that word can be used. That's what I meant to say. And I'm not speaking about the logistics of how we assemble together or the way that we assemble together. And I'm not even going to speak to you as to why we gather. Brother Stephen, several years ago, and several of the brothers did a very excellent work on why we so gather. I suggest that if you are curious about that subject matter, that you pick that up and look at it and study it and read those messages, because that was a very excellent study on that subject matter. But what I am going to do is talk about just gathering together. And not just gathering together as a group of people. And I'll share this little story with you. There's a lot of things that are used by Christian people as unto the Lord. My brothers in Dothan, forgive me for sharing this, but I'm going to share this. We talked about one day saying, you know, we don't have a brothers' meeting. We really ought to have a brothers' meeting. And we prayed about it and talked about it and talked about it and talked about it. And one day the idea came up, well, let's get together and let's have a brothers' meeting. Well, the brothers' meeting that we had happened to be 80 miles off the coast on a boat, fishing together. Now, it was a good time of fellowship, and it was a good time of bonding together. I'm not exactly sure if that is gathering unto the Lord as I was thinking that we ought to do. So forgive me for using that illustration. But there's a lot of things that Christians, those people of the Lord, put the name of the Lord on and say, we're doing this in the name of the Lord. We're gathering together in the name of the Lord that has very little to do with the Lord and His purposes and His gathering. What I want to do today is kind of look at gathering together. And I want to look at these things. I want to look at a plan. And I want to look at a person. And I want to look at a purpose in this gathering that is spoken about in Hebrews here. So let's go into this a little bit, and let's talk about this. Let's talk about the plan. In this verse of Scripture, let's look at Hebrews 25, and I'm going to break the verses that I've given you down into some segments. So let's look at Hebrews 10:25. And it's not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And especially this phrase, all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, when I talk about the day, what do you instantly think of? What was the first thing that came to your mind? Well, I'll tell you what came to my mind was the great and terrible day of the Lord. That day. And boy, we need to be those people that gather together because that day is coming. And then the Lord said, well, wait just a second. The great and terrible day of the Lord also has another side to it. It is the day in which the Lord gets the recognition that He so deserves. It's not for the earth. For those that don't know Him, it is the great and terrible day of the Lord. But for the people who gather unto Him, it's a day where our King is honored and is shown as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So I want to take a look at that and kind of focus. Did you know that God had a plan for gathering a people together from the beginning? Now, Jim Bogdanowicz and I have kidded about this, but I think it's a very true statement. We've been doing the Genesis study, as y'all have, and this verse of Scripture in Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And you go, well, that, he's talking about Eve. You're kind of, but really, Jim and I have used that phrase often when we've talked about gathering together. I said, it's not good for us to be alone. It's not good for us to be separated from one another. It's not the plan. And I want to take this a little step further and say this. It was never God's plan for us to be individual, solitary, all on our own individuals. That was never His goal. He looked at Adam in the garden and he said, it's not good for him to be alone. And I want to take that to a broader perspective. When he saw his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, it's not good for you to be alone either. I want to create a suitable helper for you. I want to create a helpmate, bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh. I want a people for you. So in the Garden of Eden, in the first plans of God, there is this idea of gathering a people together for the purposes of God, for gathering a people together for His name. And from that day, it started. And we see as the progression goes forth, and as we study the book of Genesis, and as you look at the Old Testament, it walks forward. It walks forward in the story of Noah. He gathered that together that they might be a remnant saved. And then when all the earth seemed to go their own way, He gathered Abraham together to Himself. And out of Abraham came a nation and children, and Isaac and Jacob. And out of Jacob came Israel. And on, and Moses, and on, and David, until the day that He narrowed it down to one person yet again. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to the face of this earth for a purpose. And that great purpose was to die for our sins, yes. To set us free, yes. But the most important thing was He turned this world not inside out, but right side in, so that we could be a people gathered to the Lord. Because from the time of Abraham, or from the time of Adam, until the Lord came, there was always a rolling forward, a glimpse, a kind of type of what was going to happen. But when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, He did the work that we might have a right relationship to the Father, and that we might be a people gathered unto Him. Now we think about that very individualistically. We think about my relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ and my relationship to the Father. The Lord wants a people gathered unto His name. He loves me and He loves you individually, but He loves us. You see that? So the Lord had this purpose in His heart, so much so that He sent His beloved Son. The Father sent His beloved Son to die on the cross of Calvary as the only way to redeem a people back unto His name, that He might gather us together, that we might be a people called by His name, that we might be in that union that He had the desire for in the beginning. And as we look past the cross of Calvary, we see the day of Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, there were certain people gathered together in a room. Notice that word that keeps popping up. They were gathered together, expecting, waiting for something, the promise that the Lord had. And on that day, a mighty rushing wind came in and cloven tongues of fire, and the Holy Spirit descended, and the church was born. And even in that name, church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, there is this sense of us being gathered together for the Lord's purposes and for His will. If you look in Acts after Pentecost, you'll see in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, and it says, "And they continued devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, and to breaking of bread and to prayers. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders were taking place through the apostles. And all those who believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their possessions, and they were sharing with all as everyone might have need. And day to day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking of bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having found favor with all people. And the Lord added to the number day by day those that were being saved." So from roughly 120 people to the day that Peter stood out and spoke to the people in 3,000 to 5,000 to a vast gathering there in the early church, the Lord began to gather people. But I want to say this. The Lord is not interested in numbers so much. Yes, the early church was a large number of people. And yes, they had all things in common, and they shared and they gathered together unto the Lord. But the Lord is not interested in the numerics so much. And how I know that is if you go and you look in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, is a very familiar scripture. "For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am in the midst." This is what the heart of the Lord is for us in gathering. It's not the numbers. There are mega churches out there. And I'm not going to speak ill of mega churches. They may be something of the Lord's will in that. But it's not the gathering together of vast numbers of people that the Lord is interested in. He's interested in what He just shared right here. He said, "If you will gather together in my name, I will be in the midst." Now, names don't mean much today. There was a time and a place where names meant a lot. And if you study the Old Testament and you understand a few things, you know that when certain events happened, even names of people would change. Jacob become Israel. But the name of the Lord Jesus Christ did not change. And in that name is something. It means something. It stands for the very character and the very essence and the very spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. My illustration earlier on about gathering together on a boat and going fishing. Well, maybe not so much in the Lord's character, essence, and purpose, although some would argue the Lord fished. He had, you know, most of his disciples were fishermen. But I don't think that's what the Lord was talking about. He's talking about gathering together in His Spirit. He's talking about gathering together in His very character, in the way He is. And then He will be in the midst. How many people does it take? How many people does it take? Does it take 10,000? Two or three? Now wait just a second. Why not one? The Lord didn't say one, and He did not say 10,000. He said two or three. Does it mean that a group larger than two or three is a violation? What He's trying to indicate here is that it doesn't depend on the number. It depends on the spirit in which we meet. This is part of the plan that God had for us. We are to meet in the very character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we do anything else, if we have 10,000 gathered, if we have 100,000, if we had 1,000,000 gathered, it's worthless. But if 2 or 3 are gathered together in His name, for His purposes, for His character, then there is a gathering of great significance and importance there. So much so, and don't take this the wrong way, so much so that the Lord God of heaven, who is sitting on the throne by His Father, comes down to be in the midst of that very gathering. Think about that. Jesus Christ, who died for us, whose rightful place is in heaven, whose rightful place is seated by the Father, He comes. And He's in the midst with us when we gather in the very character of His name by the Spirit. That is not an insignificant thing, brothers and sisters. It is most significant to be in the very honor, or to be in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, your Savior. For Him to come and desire to be with us is not an insignificant thing. So, speaking on this and talking about this plan and ending that part of this in that way, let's talk about the person. Who do we gather to? He who promised is faithful. The verses that we read says. So the Lord Jesus Christ is faithful. We gather unto Him. John shared this morning these verses, and I'm only going to read part of them. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated through the veil, which is His flesh. That's Hebrews 10:19. We have a unique privilege because the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for us to set us free from sins. And we do praise Him that He set us free from sins. But here's where the reality of what the Lord's heart is. It's so that we can enter that holy place, that we can be in His very presence, that we can have communion with the Father and with the Son. That is what our gathering is about. And I want to, when we hear that verse, we tend to, again, think about ourselves, just individually. You know, I can enter the holy place. But I want you to read carefully what the writer of Hebrews said there. Brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place. He didn't say, since you have. He said, since we have. It's not only an individual thing, it's a corporate thing that we enter that holy place together, that we are with the Lord Jesus Christ as His body in one place. Let me bring this about in a different way. And this is going to be kind of odd, but those that know me well know that I'm a kind of an odd fella. So let me read a couple of verses of Scripture to you that are centered in 1 Corinthians 1:19. So bear with me on this, because when I read this, you're probably going to go, where is he going with this? God is faithful, from whom we are called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you agree that there are no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. I mean this, each one of you are saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Here's the point that I'm trying to make and what the Lord showed me in these verses of Scripture, because for years I struggled when I saw this. Because, wait just a second, Paul, you're a little off base here, because they were gathering unto Christ, and you said, wait, what's going on? You included Paul and Apollos. What's going on? They're gathering unto the Lord themselves, because that little phrase, I am of Christ. Well, those guys were right, right? But Paul continues on. He doesn't stop there and say, these guys were right. And I want to be extremely careful here in this point, because it can be taken the wrong way. When you talk about, as our brother Darby translates it, the Christ, who do you see? Do you see the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, you should. And yes, we should gather only unto the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me throw this at you. And I think this is what Paul was trying to get through to these brothers in Corinth, because they were taking sides with one another. And they were saying, I'm of Apollos and I'm of Paul. What about the Christ that dwells in your brothers and sisters? What about that? And I really think that is what Paul was trying to say. He's trying to say, yes, you gather only unto the Lord Jesus Christ, but when you sit here and say, I gather unto Him, but that, forgive me, Mort, yes, you came out of the crowd, that Mort Coleman, I just don't know about. I just don't know if I can have fellowship with him. And you know, that Bill Phillips, he's a strange bird. I don't know if I can really just get along with him either. But I gather unto the Lord. And that's what's right. If the Apostle Paul was sitting here, he'd say, you're missing the mark. Because where is the Lord Jesus Christ right now? Yes, he is seated in the heavens by his Father. But where is he also? He's in us, in one another. And I think that's what Paul was trying to say here. Let me look at it in another way. Let's look at these verses of Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 12 through 13. For even as the body is one, yet has many members, all the members of the body, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body. So also is, and Darby would translate this, so is the Christ. The New American Standard says Christ. For by one Spirit were you baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. And let's go over to Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. For just as we are many members in one body, all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ, and individual members of one another. So let's take those verses of Scripture, and instead of putting them in the context of spiritual gifts as they so often are, let's talk about that body. Someone who, I don't know if we have anyone in the medical profession here, but let me ask this. If the head is separated from the body, is there any life? Not much. If the cells of the body are scattered in various places, is there any life? If I took the cells of my body and put one in New Jersey and one in California and one in South America and one in the Arctic and one in the Antarctic and kept doing that all over the face of the earth, how alive would I be? Not very. So is the Christ. See, there's a very significance to this person that we gather to. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He does stand alone, but He's done something very strange and very unique. He is placed by the Holy Spirit Himself in us. And is transforming us into His very character so that we are His body on the face of the earth. And I've said this before in another message. The Lord Jesus Christ, by this, is in a place that He does something He couldn't do when He physically stood on the face of the earth. He is in multiple places at the same time. Dealing with multiple things. And when we assemble together physically, I'm not talking about just claiming the name of the Lord and being called as in a gathering together. I'm talking about what we're doing right here this morning. When we assemble together and gather in His name, the body of Christ, at least in a part, is seen. Now there's the universal body of Christ which assembles onto all brothers and sisters on the face of the earth, past, present, and future. That's the entirety of the Christ. But it's very hard for me to minister to my brothers and sisters in China or in South America right now at this minute. But I can look out and look at you and talk to you and speak to you. And you can minister to me. And we can minister to one another. That is why the local assembly, the local gathering, is so precious in the sight of the Lord. Yes, the entire body of Christ, the entire work, from the Old Testament to the day the last man stands on the face of the earth before He comes, is that universal body. But I can't go back and have a conversation with Paul. Paul fortunately left letters for us. But I can't talk to him. But I can talk to Kenny. And I can talk to John. And I can talk to Stu. And I can talk to Matt. And I can have a conversation with the brothers and sisters here in this assembly. And I can tell them what's on my heart. And I can share my hurts and my pains and my joys. And they can share with me. This is when and this is how we gather unto the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not alone. It never was designed to be that way. We gather for a purpose. And that purpose has many elements. We gather for the purpose of proving out a testimony on the face of the earth. In these verses that we read in Hebrews, it says, "Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, and all the more as you see the days drawing near." That's verse 23 and 25 kind of put together. So I'm going to ask a question. And let me preface this before I ask it. It's not a rhetorical question. I'm going to ask a question. What is the confession of our faith here in Richmond, Virginia? Not a rhetorical question. Someone's going to have to be brave and speak out. What's the confession of our faith here? Christ is the head. I've heard one brother say, Christ is the head and we gather to Him alone. That's the confession of faith. I don't mean to put a brother on the spot, but Kenny, I've heard you say several times, and I'm not trying to put you on the spot. I'm trying, if I say it wrong, please correct me. That is what y'all were called to in the beginning, is you saw that Christ was the head and you wanted to gather to Him alone. And that is the confession of the faith that was given unto this assembly. I want you to think about something as we gather together here this morning. That confession of faith was given to this assembly before the foundation of the world. God had a plan and a purpose in His Son to give that for us to keep. The writer of Hebrews tells us, hold fast to your confession of faith. Even more as you see the day drawing near. As I have already alluded, we see that as the great and terrible day of the Lord and a period where darkness is going to fall on the face of the earth. But let me tell you something else. Darkness may fall on the face of the earth and great and terrible things may happen, but it is the great day of the Lord when He will have what He deserves. It's great and terrible because mankind has made such a mess out of this earth and has things so backwards. We put us first instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. On that day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They will see Him as He is and understand the purpose that we were created for. It will be a glory unto Him. And it will be a glory for us that know Him and gather unto Him for that purpose. Let me go back to this verse of Scripture. Where two or three are gathered together in My name, I am in the midst. Again, think about that. Here is the King of glory. And as we gather together, He is in our very presence on the face of this earth. What a testimony. What a testimony to this world. What a testimony it is against those principalities and powers that as we gather together, the King of Heaven would so desire to be with us. And it's not a vast number. It's just those one or two that are gathered in His presence and in His character. We have this testimony for His glory. Ephesians 3:21 says, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. But Paul goes on in chapter 4, and Kenny shared this last week as part of what he was sharing. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. As Kenny shared, we already have that. Our responsibility is just to hold on to that. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. There's a testimony that we are supposed to walk in for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to go another little quirky verse and another little way to illustrate this. Let's go over to 2 Timothy 4:16. What I'm going to do is use something that is a negative connotation to reinforce a positive value. Something that for the 6 months I went into seminary, they told me never to do, but I'm going to do it anyway. 2 Timothy 4:16 through 18. Paul's addressing Timothy, and he says, "At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me, and He strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I might be rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen." And when we read that verse of Scripture, we glory with Paul and how the Lord came and He stood with Paul. But I have a question for you. Where was the gathering? Where were the people of God? What's Paul's testimony about them? Paul's testimony is this: in my first defense, nobody supported me, but all deserted me. And he prays this prayer: may it not be held against him. Do you hear the heartbreak in Paul as he speaks to Timothy? Where is the gathering? Where are the saints? Is a glory that the Lord came for. And I'm going to say this. In almost a tangible, if not visible, almost visible way, Paul saw the Lord Jesus Christ standing before him at his defense. And we say, glory. But why did the Lord Jesus Christ come in that manner? The answer I got was because the saints were not there. I couldn't be there through the saints, so I had to come and stand beside Paul in this manner. Let me do another one. Let's go to the Old Testament and look at Daniel. Daniel 10:12-14. I'm not going to read this whole verse, but I'm going to give you the essence of what's going on here. Daniel 10:12-14. Daniel had set his heart to understand the things of the Lord. And an angel appeared to him, and the angel told him, said, "From the first day that you prayed, the Lord heard you and He sent me, but I was held up. I was detained 21 days by the prince of Persia. So much so that Michael, the archangel, came and he helped me out. And we pushed through and broke through, and here I am, and I'm going to tell you what the Lord has to say." I've meditated on these verses of Scripture before too, and I said, "Lord, you know, here's one of your holy angels, and you're saying he was held up 21 days by the enemy? What is going on here? How can that be? What happened? Much like Paul's testimony, I got the same answer. Where were the saints? Where were the people of God at that time? Where were the people of God? Where were they physically at? They were in captivity. They were in Babylon. And furthermore, Babylon was in them. They had decided to settle down. They had decided to just give in and live that life. Daniel's heart was for the Lord and for the things that was on the Lord's heart and the Lord's testimony. And his heart was about Jerusalem, which was in ruin, and the things that were going on with the people of God. And he set himself to prayer. But because the people of God were not there praying with him, there was this great struggle, and a message was delayed for 21 days. Are you beginning to get some of the idea of the significance of the people of God gathering together for the purposes of God? In these two illustrations, the testimony that is either gained or lost. Thank God that he stood beside Paul, that message could be delivered. Thank the Lord that Michael the archangel came so that the message could be delivered. The Lord's purposes will not be defeated, but what a loss to the people of God when we do not gather unto him and when we fail to so gather. Because at the time of critical need, there was a critical need in both of these circumstances for the people of God to be there and on their knees before their Lord. And the people of God missed out. And the Lord made special exceptions so that his will could be carried out. Think about that. Well, let's go to something else. Let's look at the other verses here and the other things. What are we supposed to be gathered for? Well, the writer of Hebrews says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That word actually, stimulate, was a translation that the translators decided to use. The actual real English word is provoke. So let us provoke one another. It's actually, in the Greek, the word contend. Let me give you an illustration of how strong this word is. Look in Acts chapter 15, verse 39. This is the only other use of this that I could find, and I may be mistaken. Some of the Greek scholars may come up to me and say, no, you're wrong, but this was the only one that I could find. And the contention, and I'm reading out the Authorized Version, I'm switching gears on you. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and he sailed to Cyprus. That's the only other word, only other use of this word that I'm using is provoke. It's to contend. In this case, Paul and Barnabas had a contention with one another, against one another. And it was so sharp, and that word is the same Greek word. Contention and sharp is the same word. it became so sharp that they had to depart from one another. Now, thank the Lord that later on there's the testimony that Paul called for Mark and Timothy. So this was not a splitting apart of the people of God. There was a working back together. But I brought this up for a purpose. The purpose is to say that we, as the people of God, as we gather together, should be contending for, not against, not with, but for one another. It's a very powerful phrase. There's another Old Testament example of this. And let me put it this way, and I'm going to pick out the Darby for this one. Proverbs 27:17 says, "Iron sharpens by iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friends." If we gather together in the name of the Lord, that's what we're supposed to be about. Contending for one another, not contending with. I'm not supposed to be arguing with the brothers and sisters, but I'm supposed to be contending for. A couple of verses of Scripture, Romans 15, 1 through 3. "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength, not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good and edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But it is written, 'The reproaches of those who reproach fell on thee.'" "The reproaches of those who reproach thee fell upon me." And also in Galatians 6, 1 and 2, it says, Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourselves, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burden, thus fulfill the law of Christ." One more example, 1 John 3:16 through 19. "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren, for the brethren. But whosoever has the world's goods, and behold his brother in need, and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We shall know by this that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." That's the contention. That's the provoking one another to love and good deeds. It's not us being busybodies in one another's lives. And it's certainly us not coaching, and forgive me, or psychoanalyzing one another. Let's go back to that phrase, iron sharpens iron. And let's go back to what the writer of Hebrews says. What are we provoking one another to? Love and good deeds. Well, the love that is spoken of is the love of the Lord. It's agape. Only God has this kind of love. And good deeds, well, Jesus said when he was approached and by, I believe it was the scribe, and he said, "Good master." And he said, "Well, why do you call me good? Only God is good." He wanted to find out if he really understood what he was saying. So these good deeds that are being spoke of are godly deeds. So who can produce godly love and who can produce godly deeds in one another? I'm not qualified. Who is? The Spirit of the living God is. He who resides in us is. He is the iron that sharpens the other iron in each other. He's the one that produces those good works. It's not us contending with one another. Actually, and forgive me for saying this way, if we contend with anyone in a very positive sense of the word, and I mean by contending that we not argue with, but that we plead with, we beg, we entreat, we almost to the point of argument, go before the Lord. We contend with the Lord for one another. We contend, if we contend against anything, we contend against the enemy. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6, he gives this wonderful dissertation on the armor of God and how we should take it up, and that we war against principalities and powers and all these things. What is it for? What's the purpose in that? Is it, and I've said this before, forgive me for the illustration, but is it so that we can take up the sword of the Lord, have the shield of faith, have on the breastplate of armor, and be Conan the Christian? I am going to go take on the enemy and I'm going to slay him. No. That's not it. If you go back, and I'll repeat this illustration again, if you go back to the days that Paul was speaking about and Roman soldiers didn't go on the battlefield and did not fight alone. They'd probably be court-martialed for running into the heat of battle as Conan and trying to cut down the enemy. And court-martial in those days was serious stuff. It wasn't jail time. But I digress. What happened with Roman soldiers in that day, they fought as a unit. They fought in a unified structure called a phalanx, usually. And it was interlocking shields, shield upon shields, until they formed a shield wall. And the ones that were behind the line, they took their shields and they stuck it over the head of the ones in front of them. And the ones out to the side stuck their shields out to the side. It was a box. It was the early tank. This military structure was so impressive that nothing could defeat a phalanx if it held together. If it stayed together and held, it was impenetrable. The only recordings of this being defeated was Hannibal bringing elephants in. And the elephants scared the Roman soldiers to death and they broke ranks. When they broke ranks, it was all over. Now, some military historians are going to write me and say, that's not the only one, but you get the point. The point is, when we gather together as the Lord's people, we are gathered together for a purpose, and it is in an essence that we are one in Christ and that we are standing in this foreign world now, because we're translated into another world. We're translated into the kingdom of light. We're standing in this foreign world and we dare not be out there alone. We need one another, brothers and sisters. We have to have one another. More precisely, we have to have that indwelling Spirit of the Lord that is in each of us for one another. And that is the way that we are to be content. contending for one another. Not as busybodies, not trying to rule each other's lives, but in love, provoking one another to godly deeds, allowing the Spirit of God to speak forth, strengthening one another. And as the writer of Hebrews said, and lastly, to provide encouragement. John put it very well when he spoke on these verses. I'm talking about Blanchard, not Apostle, a couple of weeks ago. If you don't remember, go back and listen to what he said about encouragement. The very word that is used for encouragement that the writer of Hebrews said, but encourage one another, is the same word that is used for the Holy Spirit. So that is the way we should be encouraging one another, not by... And forgive illustrations from my own life. I've had well-meaning brothers, when I've come to them in desperate and dark times, go, well, just be a man about it. Stick your chest out. Hold your chin up. Walk through this. I wonder how much encouragement from the Holy Spirit that was. Well-meaning, but not there. The encouragement that we should be giving to one another as we gather together is that encouragement led by the Holy Spirit, from the Holy Spirit, not from our own intellect or our own understanding. It kind of reminds me of what the Lord Jesus Christ said about going to one and saying, Are you hungry? Yeah, I see you're hungry. Well, be blessed in walking away. Or if you're cold, going, well, be warm, be blessed in walking away. It should be the leading of the Holy Spirit, not some mental exercise that we're applying to one another. Leading of the Holy Spirit. We should encourage one another. For God has not destined us to wrath, but the attaining of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who has died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, that we might live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another. Build one another up just as you are doing. Now, I'm past my time, but can I have a few minutes to kind of sum this up? When we gather together in this place, is it by happenstance that we come here? Is it by chance? I want to suggest something to you, brothers and sisters. We've been chosen. The Lord Jesus Christ chose each one of us that are here, gathered in this place for a reason. And I believe strongly that He chose us before the foundation of the world to be right here, in this place, for this purpose. It was part of His plan. It is in the character of His person, and it is for His purposes that He has called us here. Do you see the significance of gathering together in these days? Do you understand what it means to the Lord and what it means to one another to be so gathered? I hope that by sharing this that you get a glimpse that us gathering together is not a meeting. It's not a meeting that you go to. It is who we are. We are the called out ones. One of my favorite things as a young, unfortunately, as a young pastor, was to look at the congregation and say, you can't go to church. Go outside this meeting place and go call to this building and see if it moves. It's not going anywhere. We are a people called. That's the meaning of church. That is the meaning of the church. Is we are called out people. We are called out of this world to be gathered unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Into Him alone. But that doesn't mean that we're individuals alone. It means He wants a people gathered unto His name for His purposes, for His good pleasure. Do you see the significance of what's going on here? Do you understand that the writer of Hebrews wrote this 2,000 years ago? And we see that day drawing very near, very quickly. We see the things going on in the world and we go, how can all this be going on? He wrote these verses of Scripture for this very period of time that you and I live in. That we be a people that not forsake the assembly and gathering ourselves together, but we are a people that come together, that hold fast the confession, that recognize that He who promised is faithful, that we do provoke one another in the correct way to love and good deeds, to godly love and to godly good deeds, and that we encourage one another all the more as we see the day drawing near. For we will need one another in these days. To the world it is dark days coming because they don't understand the purpose. But for us it's glorious days because our King is coming and He is returning soon. So let us be a people that gather together unto Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You that You sent Your Son that we could be a people not scattered to and fro, not just individuals. And Lord, that we could be a people that can gather unto Your very name. That we can be a people that come into Your very presence, that enters into the holy place together before Your very presence. Lord, we acknowledge that it is only by Jesus Christ and His work. It's not us. His shed blood, His broken body provided the path. His shed blood forgave us of sins. His broken body rent the veil that we may gather. But Lord, help us and encourage us through Your Spirit that we may be a people that gather unto You, that desire to enter that holy place and be in Your presence together, Lord. Not sitting home alone when we could be here, but Lord, to earnestly desire being with Your people, because when we're with Your people, we are with You. Lord, help us to have a burden for this in this year and the years to come, Lord, especially as we see the day drawing near. We ask this in Your name and for Your purposes and for the glory of Your Son. Amen.